Let's go to him in prayer and just ask him to guide and direct and to work within our midst this morning. Father, I come before you and would ask that you would just take charge of our time together. It is foolish for me to even begin to think that what I have to say can accomplish anything. And it's foolish for any of us to think that just being in this building does something magical to us. That's just foolish thinking. But your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And your Holy Spirit is able to touch our hearts and our minds and to prick us and to cause us to realize the things that need to take place in our lives that we may bring you the honor and the glory. And so I just submit each of us into your hands this morning, asking you to work in our midst, speaking to us, helping us, equipping us, and allowing us to become the servants that bring you the honor and the glory through life, through the easy, through the hard, through the smooth and the difficult, that we will give you the praise, the honor that you deserve. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wished you would have never been born? Or have you ever toyed with a thought of taking your own life? If you have, then you understand the power of discouragement. You understand the power that is there when discouragement takes control of us and what it can do to us. All it takes is not getting the rest that you need. Your body gets wore down. You're not thinking clearly. And you begin to toy with thoughts and things come into your mind and you don't process them correctly and it isn't long and you're beginning to doubt and to wonder. Sometimes it's sickness and disease that attacks us. And we're battling, we don't understand, we begin to doubt God's love and his sovereignty over my life and we wonder and those thoughts creep in and discouragement sets in and the power. Or maybe it's just a string of what we would call bad luck, you know, when day after day, week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year, nothing seems to go right, nothing seems to go well, and we begin to question and we begin to wonder. It's pretty easy, isn't it? We've been there, haven't we? All of us, to some extent or another. John Stott, if I turn this thing on, John Stott says this, The Christian's chief occupational hazard are depression and discouragement. You know, you just don't wake up one morning after dealing with this stuff. You just don't crawl out of bed and put a smile on your face and think positive things. It's going to get better. It doesn't happen. You see, when we get to that point in life, it is important for us to stop and do some real evaluating. Do some physical evaluating, some mental evaluating, and more specifically, some spiritual evaluating. And you take the steps. If you wore your body down and you're tired and you're weary, or it's in the middle of the winter and you need sunshine, you need to stop for a moment and get the rest that you need and clear your thoughts. Get back on the plane where you think correctly. And you're battling sickness and disease and you're wearing down and you're beginning to wonder. You need to stop and evaluate and recognize what's going on and then dive into God's word and claim his promises and draw close to him. When we are weak, he gives us strength. When life is sour and we're going through all of these things, we begin to wonder what's going on. And we need to stop and do the evaluating that is necessary. You know, this past week I was fighting kidney stones. Wednesday was a bad day. Friday I finally went in to the ER and found out that it was kidney stones. But, you know, I'm dealing with this message and this passage and I'm developing it and I know these truths. And here I am. I'm laying in bed. I can't get comfortable. The pain is causing me to vomit. I've got these breakouts in sweat and I'm praying, Lord, what a wimp I am. I did. There have been Christians down through the years. There have been saints of God that have been wore down. And here I am just dealing with a kidney stone. And I prayed. I prayed for Christians around the world that are suffering for their faith. I began to reflect on those who have gone before us and some of the things that they have had to deal with. We get that way, don't we? And you know, it's happened to some of the greatest saints. Job, maybe living at a time where there was not a verse written yet. And as strong as Job was, it got to him. He began to wonder a little bit. Not that he sinned against God, but he began to wonder and doubt a little bit. And finally, at the end of the book, God says, who do you think you are? But he knew the power of it. How about John the Baptizer? Remember, he's in prison. He's awaiting execution, and doubts begin to come into his head, and he's beginning to wonder, is this Jesus really the Messiah? I mean, this isn't the kind of Messiah I was looking for. I was expecting this military might, this guy that would come and take charge and put these Romans where they belong. John the Baptizer was beginning to question and to wonder. Remember Elijah when he's running for his life and Jezebel wants his neck, and he gets into this little pity party. You know, I'm the only one. Remember Jesus? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, that's why now he can say to us, you know, you have a high priest that can relate with you. He's been there. He's gone through it. He knows. So when we get to the point where we're emotionally undone, mentally we're drained, spiritually we feel dead, but we still smile and walk in those doors, something's wrong. But we do it, don't we? We don't want to admit any of this, because to admit it means I'm weak. No, it means you're human. There's not a one of us that hasn't dealt with these things. There's not a one of us that has felt somewhat alone and almost deserted by God. We know better, but we feel it. And yet we walk in here and we smile, and yet we're emotionally undone, we're mentally drained, and spiritually we feel dead. And that's got to change. So what do we do at a time like this? Do we just give up? Absolutely not. No. We take hold of ourselves and we begin to deal with those emotional, physical, and spiritual things. And so we get the rest that we need. Get the sunshine. I need to do that in the wintertime. We transform our thinking. How do we do that? By going into the Word of God, believing that what God has said is true, grasping hold of it and changing the way that I think and rationalize and evaluate. And I draw near to Him, because without Him, I don't have the joy down in my heart. So I have to draw near to Him and claim His strength and to claim His promises and acknowledge my weaknesses. And then I've got to truly worship Him. Now, worshiping Him doesn't mean go to church. You can go to church and never worship Him, even though they may have the greatest band and the greatest worship time, musically. Now, worship is that heart attitude to where we just give Him glory, knowing that He is the sovereign one. We don't understand what's going on, but we know that all things work together for good. For those who trust Him, we're called according to His purpose, and we give Him the praise, the honor, and the glory in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the loneliness, in the midst of it all. I didn't say it was easy. It's not. It's hard. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. Jeremiah, chapter 20. Friday, after I was at the ER and I needed to finish up my PowerPoint to get it off to the tech team, I stopped here to the church and sent my PowerPoint through email so I'd have it to work on at home. But what I hadn't done is I hadn't saved what I had up. And so when I got home, there was a slide that I wanted that wasn't in my PowerPoint. And I couldn't remember it. It was my thought. And I couldn't remember it. So I had to print it out this morning. And this is what I want us to discover this morning. This is a great quote, okay? You'll probably never hear another one like this from me. But this is a good one. Victory is not discovered in the absence of trouble. Victory is not discovered in the absence of trouble, but in the resolve to not give up. That's a pretty good quote, don't you think? Say yes. All right, good deal. All right. Victory is not discovered in the absence of trouble, but it is a resolve to not give up. No matter what happens, we don't give up. Chapter 20. Follow with me as I begin to read. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor of the house of God, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Stop. Flashback. Remember last week? Jeremiah was told by God to go down to the potter's house, and this time he wasn't to watch the potter at work, but he was to purchase a clay pot. And Jeremiah bought that clay pot, and God told him to take some of the leaders with him out to the local dump. And so Jeremiah and the leaders went to the local dump, and Jeremiah took this clay pot, and he said, this is what God is going to do to you. And he wham, and smashed it into pieces. And God said, that's what God is going to do to Judah because of their idolatry and their turning their backs against me. Well, Pashur, who's in charge of making sure that what takes place in the house of God and in charge of the prophets, in a sense, heard what Jeremiah was saying and said, this has got to come to a stop. Verse 2, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were at the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, up to this point, Jeremiah knew what it was to be hated. Jeremiah knew what it was to be laughed at. Jeremiah knew what it was to be mocked. Jeremiah knew what it was to have threats against his life. But at this particular point, no one had ever laid hands on him like this. Now, when you were a child, did you hear this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Did you ever hear that? Okay, it was around here too, not just Michigan. All right. That's such a lie. That's such a lie. Words can destroy us. The attitudes and the things that people can do, their looks, their words, their actions can hurt us big time. But buddy, when they start throwing the rocks and the sticks, that's a different story. So Jeremiah finds himself not just physically attacked, but stuck in the stocks. Now, our English Bibles don't help us a whole lot here on the stocks. And it has the idea of being placed in a very uncomfortable spot. But before I get there, Jeremiah has hit rock bottom here, okay? And rock bottom is the lowest possible level in life. This is where it's at. But he was put in stocks. And we don't know exactly what happened here. The racks is what he could have been stretched like this to where, but the idea in the Hebrew has to do with a little bit of a twisting as well. So we're not exactly sure how he spent that night, but it wasn't comfortable. So here you are trying to do what God told you to do. You're telling the people what God has told you to tell them, and you're being hated, and they're laughing at you, they're ridiculing you, and now you got to spend the night after being beat up in the stocks. What goes through your mind? Drop down to verse 14. In verse 14, maybe we understand what went through his mind. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and the womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? What do you do when your body is aching and your mind is weak and the thoughts are rolling through you and you've been mistreated and you're spending the night in a very uncomfortable situation to where every joint in your body is crying out in pain? What goes through your mind? Jeremiah says, I wish I would have never been born. I wish I would have died in the womb. Cursed is the man who brought the news to my father. I wish I was dead. He's been there. Jeremiah's forgotten something. He's forgotten why we're here. And we looked at that last week. You know, why am I here? I'm tired. I'm wore out. I'm fighting sickness and disease. Nothing seems to be going my way. Life seems to be just one trial after another, heartache after heartache, hardship after hardship. Why am I here? And Solomon said, the reason that you're here is to give God glory. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work in judgment and every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Bring glory to God. Not only did Jeremiah forget why he was here, he forgot what God had told him. And we don't have time to go to chapter 1, but if we were to go to chapter 1, God says this. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, you wish you would have died there. But before I even allowed your mother to be conceive, I had you in my radar. You were on my mind before your mother conceived. And God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you to this. I don't like it. No, sometimes we don't like life. Sometimes we don't like the cards that we've been dealt. We begin to look around and we say, well, it's just not fair. Look at them. Everything seems to go their way. They don't have any financial issues. Their bank account is pretty well padded. Their kids are all healthy. Their spouse is still alive, don't we? And so here Jeremiah is. He's spent the night in the stocks. His body is being twisted and pulled and things are going through his mind, and he's saying, I wish I would have never been born. How in the world can a guy who God elected even before he was conceived to be the prophet, to bring the word, how can he get this low? It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to get that low because the mind's a pretty powerful thing. You know, I've talked with a couple of individuals from our church these past few weeks that have had some medical treatment to where nothing tastes good. And they can't convince themselves to eat. Now, it's a pretty amazing thing. I mean, here's this stuff on your plate, and you know what it is, and you know that your wife cooked it, and she's not beginning to poison you. So you know what that stuff is supposed to taste like. But the moment you put it in your mouth, and the mind starts playing tricks, it's pretty hard to overcome that, isn't it? And so if we're going to step out of this, if Jeremiah is going to step out of this, he needs more than just, I almost said his name, a preacher telling him to think positive. Just think positive things. This is your best life. You need more than that. And Jeremiah is going to need far more than that. But when we get down to this point, we've got to do what is right no matter what. As Augustine said, right is right even when no one else is doing it. We need to be strong enough to do right even when others think it's wrong. That's hard. I mean, Jeremiah is at that point. Everybody thinks what he's doing is wrong. Everything he says is wrong. He's out of place here. But God has called him to do what is right even when everybody else thinks it's wrong. I found this interesting. Ed Stetzer is president of Lifeway Research. And in evaluating the American church today and looking at what's happening, he makes this statement. He said, the cultural cost of calling yourself Christian is starting to outweigh the cultural benefit. Now, let me explain what he's saying. There was a time in the United States of America to call yourself Christian was popular. You don't believe me? Ask every presidential candidate. But what he's saying is, it's coming to the point now where it is no longer beneficial. It is no longer an asset to call yourself a Christian. That's what he's getting at. The cost of calling yourself a Christian is starting to outweigh the cultural benefit. Then he goes on to say this. So those who do not identify as Christian according to their convictions, there's a lot of folks that call themselves Christians out of convenience, lot of folks that call themselves Christians because that's what they were brought up as. A lot of folks that go to church call themselves Christian, but he says this. So those who do not identify as a Christian according to their convictions are starting to identify as the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Okay, not the ones that wear the outfit. Because it is more culturally savvy. So those who really don't have a biblical conviction of why they believe what they believe and all of that, who are just Christian because of convenience, are now beginning to say, I'm going to go over here. I have no affiliation with anything because it's more culturally sufficient or savvy. Then he goes on to say, Christianity is losing and will continue to lose its home field advantage. No one can or should deny this. In other words, the day is coming probably where it's less popular to be a Christian than it is today. It is far less popular to be a Christian today than it was 50 years ago. Well, that's what he's saying. It's not going to get any better. Then he goes on to say this. However, the numerical decline of self-identified American Christianity is more of a purifying bloodletting than it is than an arrow to the heart of the church. His article goes on to say this. Those who are falling by the wayside are generally those lukewarm, uncommitted, pew-sitting individuals that don't take this serious. They are the ones that are falling by the wayside. However, there seems to be a rise in those who are recognizing the need to truly be committed to Christ. And I'm seeing that amongst the young people in our culture today. So he says this shouldn't really shock us in the sense that these lukewarmers, these carnal individuals who identify as not Christians, but you couldn't prove a thing by it, are falling by the wayside, but yet there's this uprising of strength that is coming to the forefront. And I'm tickled with that. All right, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's hit rock bottom. He wishes he wasn't even born. He's got to get himself out of this. How's he going to do it? Well, I find four little steps. Not little steps, but four things that are necessary here. Now, if you know me and you've been here long enough, you know that not very often do I come up with points. I've always got one point. That's the main thing I'm trying to get across. But this morning, I've got 4 points. I'm trying to be Warren Wiersbe. That'll never happen. But I've got 4 here. And I tried to make them alliterated like Warren Wiersbe did. You know, they all start with the same letter. I wasn't smart enough to do that either, but I've got 4 points for you. First thing, we need some rest. If we're going to come out of this, we need to be honest and real and all of that. Verses 7 and 8. Oh, by the way, just a side note, I didn't read all these verses 1 through 6, but Jeremiah identifies who's coming to dinner one day. Up to this point, Babylon's not been mentioned. They didn't know who was coming. I told you who was coming because we've read the book before, but he has identified now who is coming, and it's Babylon. And from this point on to the end of the book, he's going to probably bring it up about 250 times. So Babylon's on the move. Verse 7, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. Some of you may have I think the KJV says, you have deceived me, and I am deceived. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Somehow, Jeremiah is feeling a little bit deceived, tricked. Somehow he had believed, he had convinced himself that all he had to do was serve God and everything's going to go his way. Somehow he thought that if he read his Bible, he prayed every day, and he went to church, and he got baptized, and he did those things, that life would be easy. And he just spent a night, and his mind's playing tricks. And so he's being honest, and he's being honest with God. And that's what we need to do. And just sit down and say, God, I don't know what's going on here. My mind is playing tricks on me. I'm beginning to doubt some of the things that I have learned, some of the things that I have heard. Be honest. And so when you're at the rock bottom and your mind is messing with you and your body is weak and is tired and you're feeling somewhat spiritually dead, as if God has alienated you and left you to your own, you just cry out to him and you be honest. You don't think he already knows? He knows. But you got to get it out. You got to speak it. You got to vent it to him and allow him to begin to work within you, because as long as you're holding that in, you're not open. You're not listening. You just got it all bottled up and you don't care. Just let it out. Ladies could teach men something here. Ladies know that sometimes they just need to cry. Don't touch them. Don't say anything. Just hold them and let them cry. Why?
I don't understand it. That's just what they do.
But it helps. Jeremiah's just being honest. He's just letting it out. That's what we got to do. So the first thing is just be real. Let God know your need. Second thing, we got to regain our physical strength. We got to do that. Verse 9 says, I got to get the right chapter here. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary to hold it back, and I could not. Jeremiah's thinking of giving up, but there's that fire within him. He's got to keep going. And sometimes all we got to do is just stop, recognize our need, regain our strength, and get back on track. Jeremiah wanted to quit and just couldn't do it. So be real. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Dust yourself off and say, all right, Lord, we're going to do this. The third thing, renew your thinking. Change the way you think. Verses 10 and 11. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, and they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Jeremiah is beginning to change the way he thinks. He's not meditating on his aching joints and his aching bones and the blood that's on his face from the being beat up and all of that. He's not thinking about that now. He's thinking correctly. Payday's coming, guys. Payday's coming. One day you are all going to have to stand before this God in whom I serve. And he'll take care of it all. He will reward me for my faithfulness, and he will give you what you deserve. You got to change the way you think. That's why we go into God's word and we claim these promises. We know this to be true. And folks, when you've got nothing else and all you've got is God, it's enough. He's enough. And his promises are there. And so Jeremiah changes the way that he thinks. And the last thing is true spiritual worship is needed. Not to go through the motions, not the smile on the face and warm and fuzzy songs, but true worship when you're at the rock bottom. Remember Job? Remember what he said? Though he slay me. Job knew how to worship God and honor God and glorify God when life is at rock bottom. Look at Jeremiah, verse 13. Sing to the Lord, praise to the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. How do you do that? Well, I think the same way that Paul the Apostle did as he's sitting in prison awaiting execution and winter is coming and he doesn't even have a coat or a blanket to stay warm. And he writes to young Timothy and says, listen, Timothy, if there's any way that you could, you know, swing by here before winter, I'd really appreciate it. And if you would, stop by and grab my cloak. But in that situation, in prison, awaiting death, cold, he's able to sing, to God be glory forever and ever. Amen. How do you do that? By just taking these steps, recognizing that life isn't fair, life isn't easy, life is filled with trials and tribulations and hardships. None of us are going to get out of here alive unless the Lord comes. You know, James, wacky old James, half-brother of Jesus, he says, listen, I want you to count it pure joy when you're going through all those trials and tribulation. Because God's at work. And believe it or not, he uses those things to strengthen you and to help you become more dependent on him, less dependent on you. And then Paul told the Philippians, you know, I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to suffer need. He's in prison at the time, but he said, I've learned to be content in all the cards that are dealt me. Whatever God has for me is fine. I have learned to be content because he wrote to the Romans, all things really do work to the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. No, not everything is good, but all things work together for good. You know, folks, I don't think it's going to get any easier with time. And I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. In fact, I work for a nonprofit organization. But I don't think it's going to get easier. One of our presidential candidates, and I'm not going to tell you which one it was, but this is what she said. Far, far too many women are denied access to reproductive health care and safe childbirth. And laws don't count for much if they are not enforced. Rights have to exist in practice, not just on paper. And deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. Now, what's being said? It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what everyone taught you. If this is now the law, you abide by it. The time may come when we, like the early church, will have to stand before those over us when they tell us that we have to stop doing what is right and honoring and glorifying God, and we will have to say in a kind, gentle, humble tone, I have to do what God has called me to do. What happens to me is what happens to me. And so we may end up being like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, captives, and he says, bow down! If you don't bow down, I am going to throw you into the furnace. And they said, O king, live forever. We can't bow down. And if you need to barbecue us today, then here we are. It may come to that. So have you ever wished you weren't born? Or wished you were dead? Then you know the power of discouragement and disappointment. But folks, there is a sovereign God who is in control. It may not look like it, but he is. And he knows you intimately. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he's at work. And he uses this stuff to help us to be drawn to him, to learn to trust him, and to commit ourselves to him. And I hope and pray that each of you are, I'm not there yet, I'm not, but I hope that we're gaining, that we understand this, and we trust him. And we don't walk in here and smile as if life is fine when everything has fallen apart, but we can be real and genuine and say, I'm in need of God's touch today. Because we all are, but he knows. Just rest in his hands and in his sovereignty. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking around. Each of us walked through those doors with different trials and different hardships and heartaches. If we're here this morning and we've never had to deal with any of that, just wait, you will. But you need him. You need him. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior. You don't understand the salvation that can be yours and the peace that passes understanding. And you don't have that joy, joy, joy down deep in your heart. Then right where you are, just cry out to God and say, God, I want to know you. I want to be forgiven. And I know Christ is my only hope. And he went to the cross for me and died there for me and for my sins. I want to be forgiven. I want Christ to take over my life. And I would be glad to talk with you later about that if you need help. But those of us that are believers, I think the time has come to where we are going to need great strength. Let's pray that God gives it to us and that we allow him to shape us and to mold us into the individuals that bring him that glory. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. Work in our midst and help us. Thank you for Jeremiah, his transparency, his genuine human side. We can relate. And I pray for each one here that each of us would be drawn to you. If there are individuals here that are unsure of their salvation, if they're unsure of where they would spend eternity, I would be glad to talk with them. There are others here that would be glad to talk with them. And those of us that are believers, we need you. We need you more and more. Help us. Mold us. Shape us. And may we give you the honor and glory even now for the way that you decide to do that. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.